The version I'm using to preach from is the New King James Version, if you hear things a little bit differently when I quote from it. Now, Christian commentators are telling us that we, for some time now, that we're living in a post-Christian age, and they delight to say those things because, of course, they're in total ignorance about what biblical Christianity is about. But they look at the recent history and going back over many years, over centuries, of the influence of the Word of God in our land. And what they see is that that influence has waned. It's disappearing. They forget the fact that it was through the preaching and the faithfulness of God's people through the centuries that has brought us a proper justice system in this country, which is still the best in the world, not as good as it was. And a solicitor told me that, a Christian solicitor told me that, but he said it's still the best in the world. So what does that say about things elsewhere? But that's a gift of God. And social justice was a great thing in our land, but that seems to be changing now. Hospitals, they were founded by Christians. And education was founded by Christians. Sunday schools in the first place. Robert Raikes, a godly man. People need to be educated. Even far back as Tyndale, he said, I want even the ploughboy to be able to read the Word of God. Well, because they couldn't read in those days, but they knew, Christians knew the importance to read so that they could read the scriptures. And we could go on and on about the influences. Of course, the morality of the country as well. And that's where these commentators are triumphing, that we've done away with Christian morality. We've got freedom now. We can be what sex we like if we want to change. All of those things. And they threaten you now if you oppose those things or just say a word. Well, you know, that's not what the scriptures say. Oh, you can't say that anymore. That's the land we're living in today. Freedom of speech has gone. That's one thing about the gospel. It encourages freedom of speech. We had that when I was a lad. You could say what you like. You could shout what you like. But now you can't. Now you can't. Things have changed. And they are attacking people's fundamental rights. So there is a price to pay. But, of course, what is biblical Christianity about? A lot of people say this is a Christian country. A lot of Christians like to think that. Never has been. Never has been. As I say, influence, yes. And people like to think we should be like ancient Israel, where everybody should be following the commands. But that's not what God's design was. That was just for Israel. The kingdom of God is about people whose hearts have embraced Christ. It's about individual relationships, bringing people together as a body. It is a spiritual kingdom. And it's not just confined to one country. Praise the Lord for that. It is spread right across the world and is still spreading. That's the wonderful thing. It's about people having a personal relationship with the living God. It's people who realize through the preaching of God's word and in his goodness, he's opened the eyes of our understanding and brought us to put our eyes on the everlasting King, the Lord Jesus. As we were talking to Julia earlier from the scriptures, we realize that we're sinners and we're under God's condemnation in eternity in hell. But he has given us Jesus, who will save many and clothe us in his righteousness. So that's what God's kingdom is about. And the moment that man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam first sinned, God made that promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So the whole Testament is all about the coming of Christ. It's all about the coming of Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus, about the everlasting King. And you know, these commentators are really ignoramuses, because if only they were to pick up the Bible and read chapters like Daniel chapter 2. It is so powerful, friends. We're looking back to something that was written over 600 years before the birth of Christ. But here we read the history of the world. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And there is this authentication of the Word of God. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. But the first thing we need to look at, because this was given in the days of the Babylonian Empire, which was the world empire of its day. Babylon, an ancient city in Iraq, without doubt is there. It's still there. And you can see the ruins of it. And there were influences, and it influenced the world so much in those times. But its king, we'll look at him first, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the great names of history. He was a despotic king, a dictator. And we see this in this passage. He had the power over life and death. If you sneezed in the wrong direction, or smiled at the wrong time, or didn't smile, you could have been taken away on his command and your life would have gone. In fact, we see the evidence here. If you can't tell me, you're going to die. And not only are you going to die, I'm going to smash your houses to pieces and turn them into dunghills. That's what he tells us. That's the power that he had. He was a ruler with godlike power. If we read chapter 3, he even tells them who they got to worship. He sets up this great big statue, this image, and tells people, when the band plays, you will bow down before it. That's the power he's got. He led his armies, and he led them to great victories. All the lands around them were conquered. But of course, the jewel in the crown was Egypt. Egypt, the great empire of for 1,000 years or more, the great civilization that gave the world the pyramids, which still stand there as it were to show what a great people they were of learning and education. That was always the jewel in the crown. As you look through history of all the other empires, there, take Egypt, we got power. That was it, and he did that. And so he ruled people from all types of nations and tongues. He was a great builder because the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which people can't find any trace of today, but it is recorded in history. Nobody doubts it because this, and not just one, but there was one particular Greek man, got his name down there, but I can't read it. My eyesight's not so good these days, but this man said there were 7 wonders of the world, including the pyramids, the only one left, and the lighthouse of Pharaoh and various other things. But the Hanging Garden of Babylon was there, numbered amongst the 7. So magnificent were they. Nebuchadnezzar was the man who ordered these things, had the vision for these things. So he was a great man of learning, a great man of so many attributes. But the most important thing, he was chosen of God. Yes, every leader is chosen of God, that's true. But he was chosen of God in the sense that he would be numbered amongst God's people. When we come to chapter 2, he wasn't in that situation then, but we see here the evidence of God calling Nebuchadnezzar into his kingdom. You've got to go to chapter 4 to read his testimony. Quite a painful testimony of how he finally submitted to the authority of the living God. But nevertheless, this man was chosen of God. And God speaks to him. And he speaks to him, we'll look at that, in a dream. And that dream was not just an ordinary dream. We get loads of different dreams. But he spoke to him as it was a vision. It was vivid. And he knew, as we read through this passage, of his determination that he wanted people to tell him what the dream was, that this was something that frightened him. But he knew there was an authority behind it that he didn't understand, an authority above his own authority, because he thought he was like God. And yet this came to him. This was something that he couldn't grasp. It was something he couldn't understand, but he knew it was important. And Because of his power, he commands his civil servants to come to him. And they're all made up, well-educated men. Read chapter 1 about Daniel. They had to be well-educated before they even got the king's education. And these men came, but they were also gifted, if you want to put it that way. They had skills in black magic, in tarot card reading. They read the bones. They looked into the liver. That's what it says here. They're soothsayers. They're charmers. They're magicians. They're mediums. Anything. You think about it. He had the full range. And he calls the senior men amongst him. And he tells them, I've had a dream. And I want you to tell me what that dream is and what it means. So how did they react to that? Well, tell us the dream. Tell us the dream. No, no, no. You see, he knew. He knew that, and he says there that they could give him any old waffle if he told them the dreams to try and maintain. So that's why he comes down very hard and says, you will die if you tell me. I will make you rich. I will give you all sorts of powers. But if you don't tell me, you'll die. People might think he was a bit extreme. Well, there we are. But that was the way things were. But these men were stupid because they argued with him, didn't they? You read through here. There was absolute... They weren't that wise, were they? They started... What they should have been saying, this is beyond us, O king. This is beyond that. We plead for mercy. But no, they didn't. They took him on. A despotic king. King that can... He's told him he's going to kill him. They took him on. Absolute nonsense to do that. Now, I've heard on the BBC, there used to be, when I was still working, I listened to the radio. There was a man that they used to bring him on who could interpret dreams. But he could not. You can say, oh, I've had a dream. Can you tell me what it was? No, I've never heard anybody say that. Of course, what was being asked by Nebuchadnezzar was impossible. It was impossible. I mean, this man, if you told him what the dream was, he could work out from the subconscious, oh, well, you know, people have got exams to take or they're going for a job interview. And all. And our dreams, they sort of permeate these things, don't they? I mean, I was dreaming that somebody, well, when I was in Serbia not that long ago, earlier this year, and I was out there on Christian work, and... We got there about 1 o'clock in the morning or something. I was got to bed. Anyway, I had this dream of somebody attacking me. And the only thing I could do was kick him. And I cooked my foot up and it whacked into the end of the bed there and there was a shelf there. Oh, that did hurt. That really did hurt. So we do get some vivid dreams at times. But don't ask anybody to interpret that, what that means. But... because it was just one of those things. But we do get these dreams. But this was different. This was different. And he knew that. And these men couldn't do it. And as I said, they were foolish in the way that they attacked the king. Which was, and what did he do? He was angry. And he said, away with them. But he don't just want to kill all the senior civil servants. He wants to kill a lot. I'll get rid of a whole lot of them. They're useless to me. I'm paying them this money, giving them nice out. Away with them. And they start killing them, start arresting them. But you know what God is doing here? Like people when, you see, people don't understand the word of God, do they? They read the scriptures. I just think about the Ethiopian eunuch when he was traveling back from Jerusalem. He was a man who was seeking God. He had the scriptures and he couldn't read them. He couldn't understand them. He could read them and he understood what it said, but what does it mean? He needed a prepared servant. That prepared servant was Philip. God sent him there and he came in, I don't understand it. And he sat him down and he took him through it. And God has a prepared servant here. You know, praise God. And every believer, we are prepared servants if you know Christ. to share the word of God with others, to help them to understand the scriptures. That's why it's so important to read the Bible every day and to come under the ministry of God's word, so we're able to deal with people's questions. We can't answer them all, but we can look back here in the Bible and find out. And the prepared servant is Daniel. And they come to his house and they're going to just take him away. But it tells us here, he spoke with wisdom and counsel and humility. That's the important thing about the Lord's people. We need to be humble. And he humbly asked in the right way to Arioch, the captain of the guard. He said, why is the king so hasty? Why is this urgent? Why is he doing this? And he tells him. And what does he do? He must make a request, take me to the king. And he goes in before the king with utter humility, no doubt bowing down before him. And what does he do? He asks for time. Give me time and I will come back and give you the interpretation. The king's not angry. He gives him the time. He sees a totally different person. Of course, God is overruling in this situation. God is in complete control of things, and we need to remember that. But we need to have the right hearts so that God can use us in his service. Humility is such an important thing in the Lord's work as Christians. We should never be arrogant or proud about ourselves. No, all our pride and hope is in Christ, and we should be glorifying him. And that's what Daniel did. And the king granted him his request. The king needed to know what the dream is. He was a man, actually, who'd come and sensibly said, give me time and I'll tell you the interpretation. Right, I'll have that. But he goes back and he meets with the church. There's not many in the church there, but there are three others. His three other companions who came with him from Judea, from Jerusalem. We'll mention their names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And of course, they got other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which get mentioned at the end there. And he says, look, this is what's happening. And they stopped killing the wise men because of this. Daniel had interceded on everybody else's behalf. And they prayed. Again, that tells us how important it is of prayer for the Lord's people. It's important to pray as individuals, but it's important to pray together as a body of people. The prayer meeting is one of the most important meetings in the church, when the Lord's people gather together, and that when one voice we go before the throne of grace and bring our prayers before God. That's what we need to be doing in this world that we're living in today. Where in our land, we are seeing immorality, where people are just marginalizing Christians and seeing us as silly people or whatever. Oh, fine, they can think what they like about us. What does that matter? But the thing is, these people are going to hell. And we need to be praying that the Lord will make a breakthrough, raise up preachers of God's word, send more laborers into the harvest field. That's what we should be praying for. And many other things as well. Praying for our government, for wisdom, and seeking the Lord. Praying for the souls of people. And these men prayed. And God answered their prayers. Be encouraged. God answers our prayers. We need to be praying biblically, taking up the promises of God and bringing them before him. They prayed biblically and prayed before the living God. Their lives depended upon it. Their lives depended upon it. And so may ours. So may ours. And God gives Daniel what the dream was and what it meant. And we find here Daniel praising God. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. And he thanks and praises the living God. because he is made known to him. This is the thing that these so-called worldly commentators and these people who bring in all these daft laws which are in opposition to the living God, that God allows them to do that. God is in control. God raises up kings. We've got a general election at the end of the day. Yeah, it's important that we vote and cast our votes. But at the end of the day, that government will be there because God has chosen it. And God can take a person away. We've only got to look at David Cameron. He was riding on the crest of a wave until a vote came, which he put in his manifesto, and he was faithful to that. But when he lost it, he was gone. The king raises up and brings down in a moment. He rules. And that's what we've got to look at. When people attack Christianity, our God reigns. Our God is in control. He raises up. He brings down. And we need to read the Word of God. It doesn't tell us it's going to be a bed of roses being a Christian. No, as you go through the Word of God and you go into Daniel, there is a prophecy there that's not really been fulfilled yet of a terrifying beast that comes and will really attack the church. That's, I believe, is to come. Maybe we're in the beginning of those days now across the world. But it will not stop the Church of Christ being extended and people coming to him. Anyway, he praises God. And then he goes and reveals the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes before him. And he begins with his humility. It's not me. I'm not wiser than any other man, but there is a God, the living God. He is the one who reveals secrets. He is the one who is ruling, whose will and purposes are being worked out. And he is revealing to you what is going to happen in the times that are to come. And in the end as well. That's what he's telling him. And then he interprets, he tells them what the dream is first of all. This was very important to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells them that he saw this awesome statue that was raised up, that was terrifying to him. It had a head of gold. It had a breast and arms of silver. And then its loins were of bronze. And then its legs were made of iron. And its feet were partly iron and partly baked ceramic clay. And then he said there was a rock cut without man's hands, just to cut this rock. And it came down and fell on that weakest part of the statue, this image on its feet, which were brittle because they were a mixture of clay and iron. They don't mix, do they? It may stick to it for a while, but once you drop something on it, what happens? Psh! The whole thing comes crashing down. And it says, like in the old days when they would beat the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff, that the wind would come along and take the chaff away. And all of these kingdoms, all these things would be blown away. And then he interprets that. Now, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard him said that, he knew, you see. He knew that this man, Daniel, was telling him the truth. The truth is so important. That's what was so important to this man, King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that he had to hear what the dream was about first. So it authenticated the interpretation that he was going to give. As I say, how important it is to know the Word of God. And, it's true. People can tell you all sorts of things. But how do you tell, know that it's the truth? People tell you about evolution. But they can't prove it. They can say, these rocks are millions of years old. Oh, yes, how do they know that? Well, we know by this, that, and the other. But it's all conjecture, friends. It is all conjecture. Because how do they calibrate their instruments? They weren't there. Nobody was there. They can't do it. They can go about all carbon dating and this, that, and the other. Well, things change. They can't prove anything. I worked in engineering for 51 years. For 40 of those years, I worked in the quality department. And my final job was that I was a calibration engineer. Friends, you've got to have standards to work against, known standards. It's no good, particularly in the aerospace industry, which I work. You can't put things up there, aeroplanes or rockets or whatever, unless you know that they are going to work and that they're not going to go off at the wrong stage. Everything has got to be calibrated. And the instruments that you use to check them or the machines that you use to make them, and they're computerized these days, have to be accurate, really accurate. We've got far greater accuracy now than we did 50 years ago when I first started work, or longer than that, of course. So I know full well, prove it to me. That's what I say to them. And they can give me a lot of jargon. And what do you calibrate them against, I say? They can't. They don't know. People believe it. Why? Because it says there's no God. But you see, the word of God is authenticated. And Daniel told this man the dream. This is the truth. He knew that. Nebuchadnezzar, that's the dream. And now he says, this is the interpretation. And he speaks that this is the future. It's the present. Because the head of gold is you, O Nebuchadnezzar. He does well there, doesn't he? Tell him that he's a king of kings, this, that, and the other. Very wise, and a wise man was Daniel. And even though he was a young man, and he tells them that he's this kingdom of gold. Well, we've said it was a glorious kingdom, great power. And then there'll be another kingdom, which was the silver one, which was the Medes and the Persians. And they reigned, that was nearly 200 years. So we're going through a long period of time here. And then the third kingdom, the bronze kingdom, began with Alexander the Great. He conquered the world, the known world. He went from Greece all the way up to India. He went into India. And he was only 32 when he died. He did it with a small army and he conquered, including Egypt again, of course. He took them all. And then it was divided into four. You can read that in Daniel as well. And this is hundreds of years before they happened. The Greeks brought in learning. They brought in the language, which is the world language of the day and those times. And then we have the final kingdom, the Iron Kingdom, the Roman Empire. Iron crushed all before it. We know about Rome. It lasted for centuries. But of course, it had its weaknesses because there were so many different peoples. It was never united. They were always sending the armies out. They fought against each other. Caesar against his father-in-law, I can't remember his name, doesn't matter. And they were fighting all the while, different wars. It was never a united kingdom at times. Say never. It was at times, but other times it wasn't. Just as Daniel said. But the most important thing is the rock that was cut without hands. Without hands is of God. This is the coming of Christ. This is the everlasting King. This is what this passage is about. This is the highlight of the vision that God had given this man Nebuchadnezzar. It's about Christ, this everlasting kingdom. What does it tell us? It comes down, it smashes, as we've said, and all these others are gone and forgotten. But this rock grows into a mountain and is still growing today, friends. That's the history of the world. That is the reality. This is the kingdom of God. A kingdom of the people of hearts, in their hearts and lives. They love Jesus, the everlasting King. And it goes on forever. This world will come to an end when Jesus comes again. But the kingdom of God will go on forever because this world will be renewed. And all the faults and the problems that we have, there'll be no more earthquakes or anything like that, will be renewed and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where we will dwell in the glorious presence of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the everlasting King. That's the wonder of it. And this kingdom is growing. It's going to every nation, every tribe across the world. And we're told in Matthew chapter 24, until all the elect are brought in from all tribes and tongues of this world, then will the kingdom of God, then Christ will come again and bring this world to an end. All is in his hands. All is under his control. As believers, friends, be encouraged. Rejoice if you're in the everlasting kingdom this morning. And I believe that you all are. But if you're not, because there's maybe one or two I don't know here, if you haven't trusted Christ, you should seek him. And thank God that he died on the cross for you, as we shared earlier. He is risen from the dead. He has power over life and death himself. And he can give you eternal life. Trust him. But those of us who know and love him, take up the things that we said. Read the word. Pray. And be good, prepared servants for Christ in bringing others unto himself. Amen.